Okay, Father, bless these words to our hearts. Father, give us a rich portion from your throne that we may be edified and built up in our inner man. Amen. Turn with me, please, if you have your Bible. If you don't, maybe you can borrow one. Turn to Revelation chapter 12. I believe this is one of the most important passages for a believer in scriptures, because it really teaches a lot about how things work and the intersection between that which is spiritual and that which is natural. In other words, that which is spiritual and that which is tangible would probably be a better way to put it. We don't have to live in a natural life. And as a matter of fact, if we think we live in a natural life, we are deceived. We do not live in a natural life. We live in a supernatural life because we are spiritual beings. We have a spirit that is eternal. Although our body is not eternal, in its current state, eventually it will be put into a state where it also is eternal. Now, nothing that God ever created will pass away, will perish in that sense. Like what God has done, no man can undo. Only God can undo what He has done. Now, some of those things He will undo. Like, for example, there is death now in the world, although He didn't create with death being present. But it is only a temporary death. It is only a death that is for a season. And that death will ultimately be removed also. For the believer, it is a provision, in fact, where God turned the curse into a blessing, and now we get to learn the grace of God through that curse. What was once a curse. But Christ did away with the curse. And so we are no longer under that. We are now under the grace of God. And the grace of God is our provision. In fact, we were always under the grace of God. It's only that now, you know, in the time event of the crucifixion, we can have the time knowledge that it has happened already. But the truth of the matter is that the Old Testament believers also knew that it happened in the past. David knew the things of God extremely well. Isaiah knew the things of God extremely well. And they knew that in Revelation 13:8, the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. So really, it was always a grace plan. But we live in a way that I think a lot of us don't really comprehend what's really going on. And until we understand what's happening in Revelation chapter 12, we're not going to really understand large and significant portions of our life, because there is an entire portion of reality that we have not addressed or faced or dealt with or anything like that. We have not even perhaps considered. But it is perhaps a greater reality than the reality that we are experiencing here in our everyday experience, because it is a reality that is outside of time, but in like, what do you call that, like when water goes through a paper towel? It's like inundates time, right? Permeates, thank you. It permeates time. Eternity permeates time. Because time was created within eternity. So all around us, we are surrounded by eternity, and eternity will not pass away. By definition, it cannot pass away, right? So we are actually eternal beings. You can blow your head off, but you're not going to die. You're just going to go to heaven or to hell. And those who go to heaven ultimately will be reunited with their physical bodies, except at that point it will be a glorified body without the Romans 7 curse of the flesh being in it anymore. The old sin nature will be eliminated at that point in our glorified bodies. That's going to be a wonderful thing. To not have an old sin nature. And that is the state we are heading for. Well, you consider what it is. I mean, we are here, Paul said, what, or whoever it was, I can't remember now, 3 score and 10. I rather had the 4 score and 10. We are here 3 score and 10, and everything else is, you know, just by strength, and there's a lot of torment in it. Well, some people, I mean, I've seen the people die into their hundreds, when I worked at the hospital, but that's a pretty good average number, 70 years. And really, that's a drop in the bucket. Consider that most of you guys are closer to 20 than you are into your teen years, right? I mean, 20 is not that far away from you. Well, that's more than a quarter. You know, right now you are perhaps at a quarter and you don't even know where you are. I mean, like that gal who was killed in the automobile accident last fall. God bless her, you know, her family. I don't know if she was saved or not, but you know, she was what, 17 years old, and she was an old woman in the sense of how much time she had on earth. So we don't really know. Time really in that regard is meaningless. Now certainly if you are old, you can expect death to come much quicker than if you are young. But by the same token, being young means nothing in and of itself. So, you know, reality is out there. I'm not sure how I got on that. Okay, let's take a look at Revelation. Starting in verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun. The woman there is speaking of Israel. The sun is speaking of the light of God. And the moon under her feet. And it's saying that she's being a light to the world. And upon her head a crown of 12 stars. These are the 12 tribes of Israel. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. And the child there is a picture of two things. It's a picture of Christ, but later in the chapter it becomes a picture of the church, and we are in fact the body of Christ. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. Now, the fact that he was red indicates that he was a warring creature and that he was a murderous creature. And the word dragon there in the original language is drakon, and it's talking about one who has great power and he rules with great power. Having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third of the stars of heaven, and it cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice ye, heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having a great wrath, because he knoweth that he had but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she nourished for a time, and times, and half a time, from the face of the serpents. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now there's two things, really, in this passage. This is the second 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation that it is directly talking about. At this point, the child was caught up. The word there, caught up, is harpazo, which is the same word as in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That word is caught, used again for caught up. In the Latin, and that's where our word Latin, you know, word for rapture comes from, is the Latin translation of harpazo gives us our word rapture. And this is talking about after the church has been caught up. There's going to be a 3.5 year false peace when the rapture comes. The rapture, by the way, is right around the corner. We don't know the date or the time, but I'll guarantee it, it's right around the corner. Because we will know the approximate time of the rapture, and we know that we are in the period called the beginning of sorrows that Jesus described. And that is the period where there are wars and rumors of wars. And we know that today people are saying peace, peace, and there is no peace. We know that there are famines and pestilences throughout the entire world. And the time is at hand. We know what the mark of the beast will be now, that it's a computer chip. And yesterday, you know, on the news, they were talking about how, you know, are you ready to have all your medical information put on a computer chip and implanted under your skin? And that time is coming, and it's coming very quickly. As a matter of fact, in Mexico, they're already using GPS computer chips under the hands of, you know, in the hands, under the skin of prosecutors, because prosecutors, I guess, disappear in Mexico and they want to be able to find them very quickly. So it's something that's, the technology is something that's already present, it's already being used, we're just not using it in our country yet. And it's all very present. I mean, the electronic commerce system that we need to use is already in place. I mean, how many of you have bought something from Amazon lately or someplace like that? So the electronic commerce is already in place. They're already talking about putting all your medical information on a chip. So it's all in place. The mark of the beast is ready. Israel is being attacked. The world is furious with Israel for defending herself, which is kind of ironic, don't you think, that somebody is attacked and you're mad, not that they were attacked, but they defend themselves. So the world is all set up. They already hate Israel. Russia is in a very nasty mood towards Israel. And, you know, it wouldn't take a long stretch of the imagination to imagine how Russia would attack. And Russia will attack ultimately, and or at least what is now the area of Russia. I'm assuming that it will still be Russia when it happens. I don't know. But whatever country is in that geographic location will attack Israel, and they will destroy, Israel will destroy 3/5 of their military. So, you know, the world is ready. And the atmosphere and the demons that are in the atmosphere, and when I say atmosphere, I do mean demonic activity. And 1/3 of the host of heaven fell. A lot of scholars believe that's approximately 250 million angels. Personally, I don't know, but it's a lot. 1/3 of the host of heaven fell with Lucifer, and they are mad. And the warfare today is intensifying. But there are a few basic strategies, a few basic fundamental ways that the enemy attacks. And he doesn't really divert from those because they are essentially who he is. And there are some provisions that are given to us from God in that battle. And those are our provisions to be used by us as we stand against the wiles of the devil. And those are outlined in Revelation chapter 12. So let's take a look at verse 7 real quick. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon fought with his angels. Now the word angels there is a twofold meaning. It is the word agalos, and we do know that this is an angelic conflict, but we know that it is also, the meaning there is messengers. There are earthly people who are involved in this warfare, although they may not know it and we may not know it, but they are sent by the enemy as his messengers, and they are involved in this battle. And they will come to us at times, and they will try to take away from us those things which God has given to us. Mostly they will try to take away from us the Word of God planted in our hearts. Because when Jesus was given the parable of the soil, the only soil that went up quickly, the only shoot that shot up quickly, was the one that was planted in poor soil. It was rocky soil. There wasn't much depth. There wasn't a whole lot of moisture. But it shot up really fast. And sometimes, now, growing quickly isn't a problem in and of itself. It's better that you grow than that you not grow. But sometimes when somebody grows too quickly, it kind of makes me wonder a little bit, when the outward is conforming too fast, is the inward really up there with it? Or is it really just shallow soil where the emotions have responded, but there was no real depth to the, and no real roots, and that the fruit and the plant was really pretty weak. And they look great by sight, but then immediately the enemy comes, and the Word of God there does say immediately he comes, like instantly he comes in. When he sees this and there's no roots, he'll pluck it away. And the fruit is gone, and the walk is gone, and there is no life there. And the Word of God is removed from the believer, and the fruit with that Word has disappeared, and they don't actually ever enter into a full-blown, mature walk with God. In some ways, I'm much more comfortable when I see a believer grow slowly than when I see a believer grow quickly. Now, that's not to say just because somebody grows quickly. Maybe they've just got a very responsive heart. And that's wonderful. But are the roots there? A lot of people who grow quickly, that's one of the things that they never give themselves the opportunity to really actually grow. Like, they've responded to the Word, their emotions are responding well, their volition is responding well, they're making good decisions, and because they're making good decisions, you see this in Bible college sometimes, because they're making good decisions with the Word of God, yet they're still new believers, and they don't give themselves the time that they need to be watered in order to shoot some roots down into the soil and become grounded and rooted in the Word of God. And their fruit is taken from them, and their walk is taken from them, because they thought that they were doing well, and so they got impatient. Rather than staying put and letting God invest in them through the proper people, through a proper pastor teacher, through a proper portion in the body of Christ, letting themselves be trained, letting themselves be invested in, so that they could get rooted in the Word, so they would become a healthy, fruitful believer. So the dragon comes in with the authority of the kingdom, and he does have authority. He rules with great authority. Now, you're not going to find that in a casual reading. As a matter of fact, the seed thoughts for this message came from a rap that Pastor Shibeli, one of our pastors did last Sunday. And I tried to follow his reasoning, and I found where he got these. You got to pull together a whole lot of sources to get this that it is actually talking about someone who rules with a great deal of authority, but he rules in cruelty. And his rule is that of merciless destruction and murder. Because he is a murderer, he has been a murderer from the beginning. And so he tries to attack the Christian, and his goal for the attack is the Word of God. Because if you can remove the Word of God from a believer, then you have removed the only source of nourishment that believer has. Then you've removed the believer from Christ, because it's the Word that became flesh. And if you remove the Word of God from the believer, if you've removed the source for the believer's life from the believer, then the believer is pretty helpless, because he is without Christ in a practical sense. And although he may be born again, although he may go to heaven when he dies, here on earth he has no provision. Here on earth he has no quickening power, and here on earth he has nothing with which to fight the good fight of faith. Because faith comes by hearing of the Word of God. I believe this is one of the reasons why our country is in the shape it is. As a matter of fact, our country is still pretty good compared to pretty much the rest of the world, with maybe South Korea being the exception. Our country is still doing pretty well. Right? The rest of the world is like completely void of the Word of God. We still have some. We have remnants in places. So our country is still doing reasonably well that way. But think about it. Like when we were out soul winning last week, I just found it so strange that week after week we go out soul winning and I don't see anybody else out there soul winning on a Friday night. Now maybe they go out on Saturday night, I don't know. I know there are churches here who do soul win. I'm not trying to suggest that there aren't. But why don't I see people soul winning? You know who I see, and you see this in Baltimore too. You know who I see when we go down soul winning in Baltimore is the Jehovah's Witnesses. It's us and the Jehovah's Witnesses. And there's more of the Jehovah's Witnesses than there are of us. Which is, you know, they have their little kingdom hall things all over the place. So they outnumber us. That kind of bothers me. But why is that? Because the authority of the enemy came in and somehow suggested to those who are supposed to be the pastor teachers of their congregations that soul winning is really no longer important. That the Word of God is no longer really important. That really it's what do you think and how do you relate to it that's really what's important. And then the mentality comes in, and I've heard this a few times from a few different places, that, you know, let's keep it really simple so we don't make it too complicated for people. And people stop growing. If I lower the bar, that's only as high as the bar is going to get. Like, I will not grow beyond my pastor teacher. It's not possible. I cannot get there unless I have a different pastor teacher. I cannot get beyond where he is. Why? Because he's the source that I'm drawing from. I can't get beyond my source. People think it's not really all that important. And this is, again, the authority of the enemy coming in, where he makes a strong suggestion and it becomes the rule of a person's life. People think it's not that important who their pastor is. Oh, one church, another church. You go to one church, you see them all. It's a Christian church, or it's whatever, Catholic, or whatever. One church is just, you know, maybe a few small differences. They like dunk instead of sprinkle when they baptize. But that's really, they think that's the difference. No, that's not the difference. Okay, it's really important who you accept in that position of your life, because you're never going to get beyond them in your spiritual growth. And that's one of the reasons I think that our country is where it is, where there's so little, really, Word of God, where there's so little difference being made by Christians. Like, how is it that abortion is even legal in our country when there's supposed to be 60 million evangelical Christians? How is it that, you know, those two don't line up? You know why? Because the Christians that are the Christians nowadays, not all of them are the remnant. There is a remnant of Christians that holds back judgment. And it's that remnant that makes the difference. The rest of them, God bless them, they're born again, they're going to go to heaven when they die. They're not the remnant. They're not holding back judgment. They're not salt of the earth. They don't preserve. And that is an attack from the enemy. Now, Pastor Shibeli, who I'm actually hoping to get here one time, he's the overseeing pastor of all our African churches. And he was telling a story about this, you know, how the demonic activity in Africa is outright. It's blatant. Demons don't try to hide themselves in Africa. I can tell a story like one guy would, you know, he was like a witch doctor or some weird thing, I don't remember. And he would cut himself, he would cut open his tongue, and then he would do something and it would just completely heal. Like, instantly. I mean, it's gross, but, you know, it's demonic, right? It's very demonic. The demonic activity here is not so blatant. The demonic activity here, as he pointed out, works with the system, and I think he's right. The demonic activity in this country works through the system. That's a lot more dangerous because it's a lot more subtle. So if Christians lost their savor, if Christians are in the position where the Word of God is being stolen from their heart, what is there to prevent the demonic activity from taking place? What is there to prevent our country from becoming victim to this? And really, in perhaps more info, what is there to prevent the believer from becoming a victim to this? Well, nothing. It's the Word of God that becomes our sword and our shield. That is a shield of faith, a sword of the Word. Well, if faith comes by hearing, then I have no shield. If I'm not into my Bible, I have no sword. It's not just reading, although reading is half of it. Reading is my sword. Hearing turns into my shield. The substance of the Word of God resonant in my heart so that I can recall principles, if not actual passages, but principles, that gives me something to fight with. When I hear a Spirit-filled, anointed preacher preaching, that builds my faith, and that protects me from the enemy. But the enemy takes control, and he usually takes control of churches, because that's how he brings down nations, and that's how he brings down individual believers' lives. So there's an authority there that we have to be careful with, because he rules with great power. He is a dragon. Now, the next one that he is he's a serpent. And the Greek word there is ophis. And it means one who has cunning and wisdom. He can evaluate a situation by sight, and he has cunning and wisdom in that situation. We can't do that. We cannot evaluate a situation by sight and have cunning and wisdom. If we evaluate a situation by sight, we fall flat on our face. But the enemy can evaluate a situation by sight and have cunning and wisdom. The difference between us and the enemy is the Spirit-filled Christian has something greater than what the enemy has. You see, faith comes by hearing. And what is faith? It is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction. And the conviction of realities unseen. So faith is actually better than sight. You see, my sight cannot provide for me a conviction of a reality unseen. But my faith can. My sight cannot see God, but by faith in my heart I fellowship with Him. My sight cannot see heaven, but by faith I know that I am an inhabitant, a resident of the New Jerusalem. That heaven is in fact my home, and the earth is simply a place where I'm a temporary sojourner. In a sense, I'm a missionary here, but it's not my home. So the way that I overcome the attacks are the strategies of the enemy that he uses, that he can evaluate the situation by sight and know cunningly and with wisdom, is that I walk in faith, and in faith I come to God and I receive from Him. And that is my provision in the warfare. Receiving from God that I may have faith through hearing of the Word of God. Hebrews says, gather together much more as you see the day approaching. You know what's kind of startling nowadays is how many believers actually only hear the Word of God like maybe once a week. That's not much more. No, in apostolic times, like, they went to the church every day. Now, I'm not saying, you know, you have to go to church every day, but that's what they did. And then he said, much more. It's like maybe, what, 5 times a day, 10 times a day? What's much more? I don't know. That's between you and God. But now there's this casual mentality towards the Word of God. Ah, if I miss, I miss. Ah, the football game's on TV. I'm not going tonight. Notice I said tonight, not in the morning. And, you know, much more does not mean a Sunday morning Christian. You know what that strategy is? That is a strategy of the serpent, where he has cunning and wisdom, and he devises to bring things into the believer's life to take them away from the Word of God that they need, and they don't gather together much more. See, we all see the day approaching, right? We can, like we talked about, we know what the chips are under the skin now, right? We can see the things that are happening with Israel. We see the day approaching, but how many believers really gather together much more? And the reason for that is because the serpent has come in, and just like with Eve, he's beguiled them. It was the serpent, the cunning and wisdom by sight, that beguiled Eve. That's why she walked by sight. So I operate, how do I overcome that? I operate in faith. Where do I get that faith? By hearing. I need to gather together much more. I need to hear the Word of God much more. By how many people, like, in the morning, will listen to a message or read their Bible for a while or something to feed their soul? If you are, wonderful. But those people who aren't are not practicing the principle of much more as you see the day approaching. Why much more as you see the day approaching? Because the days are evil. The days today are far more evil than they were 1,000 years ago or than they were 2,000 years ago. Why? Because Satan knows he only has a short time left. After the tribulation period, after that 7-year period is over, all the demons and Satan are going to be bound in hell. They're not going to be around on the earth. And at the end of the millennial kingdom, they're going to be released again, and this is going to be it for 3.5 years. And then that's the end. Then they are cast into the lake of fire. And at that point, we don't have to worry about Satan and demons anymore. So he sees these. Satan's not stupid. He sees the things that we see. And he's getting angrier and angrier. One, he was angry because he couldn't destroy Christ from going to the cross. Two, he's angry at the church because he can't destroy her. Then he's going to be angry in the tribulation at those believers who are preaching and the fact that a lot of people got saved. He's getting angrier and angrier, and the days are getting more and more evil. We need much more in our lives. Why? Because we can't stand against the wiles of the enemy without much more. I mean, how is it that believers, that warfare is escalating and believers are falling asleep? Believers are actually doing less and less as far as getting the Word of God into their hearts. Like nowadays, a lot of people, not thank God nobody here I don't think, but a lot of people, like if you ask them to drive a 30 minutes to church, that's just too far. No, I'm going to the place right on the corner. Well, that's nonsense. Why don't you go where God calls you to go? Why? Because you need much more. When C.T. Studd went to Africa, those precious people, they walked for days on end through the jungle. And there wasn't roads in the jungle, right? I mean, it was the thick of the jungle. And they would slug their way through there for days on end to hear this man deliver a message. People still do that in places in the world. But we're falling asleep in the warfare. And we're falling asleep not just as churches, but we're falling asleep in our individual lives. We don't get the much more principle. And we become victims and casualties. And we don't even know that we're victims and casualties because we don't go into that which is wrong. We just don't choose the better portion. And so we become casualties in the warfare. The devil. In verse 8. And prevailed not, neither was there a place, neither was there a physical location. And that's what the word place, that's topos. That's what that word place is referring to. A physical location was no longer found for them in heaven. They could not remain there. They had to leave. There was no place found for them. They used to have a place and they have lost it. And they are mad. Neither was there a place found anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, and was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. The word devil is diabolos. And it's the word there, that word means slanderer and false accuser. Like, have you ever heard somebody get slandered? Have you ever heard an accusation brought against a person? Did you know that Satan is behind that? When you listen to an accusation, that is a kingdom warfare issue. That is warfare in a very practical sense, to destroy both your capacity and theirs. You see, he's not stupid. He knows Romans chapter 2, verse 1, who are you to judge another man's servant? Well, that's 4:14, but you're guilty of the same things. You're guilty of the same things in Romans chapter 2. You see, he knows that if he can get you to slander another believer or to listen to that attack against another believer, that now God is going to impute that unto you. And until you repented from accepting that slander, you've got the imputation of that. If I listen to an attack against you, whatever the attack, true or false, whatever it is, it becomes imputed to me. And I need to repent of that. Or it's imputed to me as though I had committed it. I have to be really careful about that. Why? That's warfare. That's a warfare against two people at the same time. That's a warfare against me. And it's a warfare against the person who's being attacked. You ever wonder why the shield of faith is a shield that'll cover two people in Ephesians chapter 6? Because one of the greatest attacks of the enemy attacks two people simultaneously. We need a shield to cover two. My faith covers me and whoever they are trying to accuse someone to me. You know what you do if somebody tries to accuse somebody? You say, hold on, just one second. I'll listen to you in just a moment. Let me go get them. You know how fast the accusation goes away? I'll be happy to listen to whatever you have to say as long as they're standing right in front of me. Most believers don't have the guts to do that. Which is a shame because they don't have faith. It takes faith to do that. That is a shield. It's a shield. I don't listen to accusations against somebody. And if somebody accuses another believer, I don't care who that believer is, I'm not going to sit down and eat with them. Now, I'm not talking about dealing with things in a table of organization or anything like that. I'm talking about somebody coming up to me and say, hey, you know what? Did you hear, did you read what they did or who they are, what they're about? That kind of accusation. I'm not going to sit down and eat with them. I'm not going to talk to them. If I was Pastor Shabelli, I'd say, get thee behind me, Satan. I'm going to say it anyway. That's a nasty form of attack where you attack two people simultaneously. And you know what? It's right from the devil. Satan, the opponent, Satanas, and it's referring to an adversary in a court of justice. You see, Satan doesn't just accuse us before other people. Satan accuses us before God. Right? In Zechariah 3, in chapter 1, the Word of God says, and he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. Like Satan accused Joshua of not being what he ought to be before God. To God, he's not all he ought to be. In Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2, he accused Job of that. God, if you took away Job's blessings, if you took away his protection, he'll curse you. He'll stand before God and accuse the believer. And what does God do? He says, the Lord rebuke you. Why? Because we have an advocate with the Father. We are cleansed by the blood and all our sins are removed in Revelation 4. I mean 1 verse 4 or 5. We cannot be accused by the enemy to God because we have God's righteousness. And God has no other option but to rebuke the enemy when the enemy tries to accuse us of any kind of shortcoming, of any kind of guilt, of any kind of unrighteousness, any kind of condemnation. Anything where he says, you are less than, is an accusation of the accuser who, in a court of law. And God says, the Lord rebuke you. Can you imagine being rebuked by God? That's what happens to those people and those angels who would say they are less than they ought to be. People sometimes say that sarcastically. Oh, you're a Christian. Yeah, did you know that they're going to be rebuked by God for that statement? I wouldn't want to be rebuked by God. Satan got rebuked by God and got kicked out of heaven. When God rebukes, he rebukes. But this is what happens. This is the warfare. And we believers are completely, asleep to the warfare. We don't even know there's a warfare going on. We don't know the source of the things that are coming from other people's mouths and from our own mouths. We don't know our own spirit sometimes. Like, when is the last time that I said something that was less than edifying? When is the last time that I said something unkind or cutting? Well, there was an adversary who charged those words. And they were words of warfare. Those words came, they didn't come out of my temper and they didn't come out of my mind. They came from the adversary who took over my voice box and started talking through me as a believer. It's not a good place to be as a believer to have the enemy take over my voice box. But he does it all the time. That's why those words, that's why there is a word accountability. I will give account of every idle word, Paul said. Of every idle word. Why? Because there's a warfare out there. There's a lot at stake. Like military action, right? I mean, you go, like when the United States attacked Iraq, if a soldier decided to do his own thing or decided to shoot his own men, that soldier was going to be brought into a court martial and dealt with. Right? Like that nut who threw that hand grenade in the tent, right? Remember that? Before the war started, they court martialed him and they dealt with him. God will take that believer and he will rebuke them. He will deal with that believer. Now, they won't lose their salvation, but they will be disciplined unless they repent. And yes, I do repent before God, but because of people's capacities, I repent to them also. You ever meet somebody who just is not capable of saying, I'm sorry? That person is arrogant. Why? Because they think that they must be so great that they don't need to say I'm sorry to the other person. They do not have that in them. They must be so high that it's not necessary. Maybe they didn't really sin. Maybe they are sinless perfection. No, that's arrogance. When I sin against another believer, if at all possible, I say to that believer, I am sorry. If it was true, like if I hurt someone, I go to them and say, I'm sorry. No, it's not necessary for my restoration of fellowship with Christ, but it is a sign of a humble heart before God. It is arrogant to refuse to do that. Really, the humble believer will become the victim even though he may not be wrong. For the sake of the other person's capacity in their walk with God. That's the humble believer. Like, you ever say, I'm sorry, and you know that you didn't do anything wrong? Sometimes that's the right thing to do. Why? Because God will take that kindness and turn it into conviction in that other person. You know, some believers, the stuff that, I mean, I'm not talking about anybody specific, please don't think that I am, but some believers, the stuff that comes out of their mouth is just like, oh my goodness, like, are you Satan or are you a believer? And then they act all arrogant about it later on, like, well, that's just the way I am. Well, then get right with God and it won't be the way you are. That's warfare. You don't give your voice box to the devil. But we believers do it all the time. We're so careless with our words, as though they did nothing. The Word created the universe. Words do a lot. The Word is a two-edged sword. The Word can kill and it can give life. I am saved by words. My eternal salvation came through words. The wrong words can prevent eternal salvation. The wrong words can destroy capacities. Like, this is one of the plans of the enemy. Don't consider the fact that you are dealing with somebody's capacity to walk with God. Well, everything I say to anybody I say it affects their capacity to walk with God. Why do you think Jesus said, by this they'll know that you are my disciples? Disciples means learners of doctrine. By this you're going to know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. Because a disciple will consider his words, whether they are loving one another or whether they are tearing down and destroying. The enemy is behind that. It's the enemy. It's not your own thoughts. It's not your own temper. It's not really even your own flesh, although your flesh is being used by the enemy to do it. The source behind it is the enemy. You are in a warfare. Learn to war well. He's a deceiver. That says he deceiveth the whole world. And if that talks about someone who seduces and causes to go astray by being an imposter. Someone who seduces and causes to go astray by being an imposter. I'll never forget when I was newly saved. I was working. I was in college on campus in the photography lab. And there was a young woman who was working with me who noticed this change in me, and she asked about it, and she got saved and she started coming to church. And she started to really grow. She started going on outreach and she absolutely loved it. And she was bearing really great fruit. Her whole life was transformed. And then the enemy brought in a young man. He was a preacher's son. And he visited our church, and he just happened to hear a fairly fiery sermon. It was a wonderful sermon by an anointed preacher who loved the Word of God, and he could preach it. He's one of the best preachers I've ever met. And the only thing this guy could say about it was, well, he's kind of loud. He screams a lot. Well, this young woman, before she got saved, used to have a little bit of an alcohol thing going on. And the first thing that this guy does, this preacher's son, is he starts taking her out to bars. That's a seducer. It's a seducing spirit by an imposter. Like, how much safer can you be as a young woman than, hey, that's a pastor's son. You know what? That doesn't mean a hill of beans. I know another young woman who used to be in our church. And she said, the only thing that I really want from my husband, I don't care what he does or who he is or how he looks or what kind of a guy he is, except that he be a godly guy, of course. But, like, I don't care so much about the details of this guy, but I want him to be faithful to my pastor. And by the way, you are called to a specific pastor. Several times the Word of God says, imitate me as I imitate Christ, Paul writes, right? There's several places in the Scripture that say we are called to a pastor. And she said, the only thing I want from him is that he be faithful to my pastor. And God brought this guy, and this was a couple years later that she got married. God brought this guy in, he was a pastor, he came in off the mission field. And he was being called back to America, and like, he was, you know, he was single. And he was a handsome guy, strong guy. And he was, you know, he was always faithful to her, you know, to both of their pastor, and, you know, he was always faithful to the ministry in which, you know, they were called. And they got married, and like a half a year later, or a year later, takes off. Takes her with him. They go up somewhere else to a different city. And he decides now he's going to pursue money. And he wasn't faithful to her pastor. It was a deceiver. He deceived them before, you know, he deceived them. A seducing spirit that brings in deception. You can't walk by sight with seducing spirits. You've got to be led. Why do you think I tell you guys, you know, it is better that you not date than that you date. I mean, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient, right? I mean, it's not sin to date, but it is not the beneficial thing either. Like, there is something better for you. The better way is to not do so. Why? Because you don't leave yourself open to all those things. As Pastor Love said, one, you don't practice for divorce, because that's really all that dating is, practicing for divorce. If you don't like the person, you get rid of them. You go find another one. You don't practice for divorce, and you don't open yourself up to the deceivers, to the seducing spirits that may lead you away. It's really protection. And really, what is the very purpose of dating anyway? I mean, if you're not planning on marrying that person, then what else is there? Maybe getting physical when God says not to? That's a seducing spirit. A seducing spirit will draw you away through deception. Oh, this isn't bad. Some of you, not right now, but I know that like in the past, some of you were influenced by seducing spirits. But now, you're not. You have made decisions in the warfare. Did you realize that when those seducing spirits were there, that was actual warfare going on for you? Why? Because he didn't want you to become a soul winner. He didn't want you to grow in Christ. He didn't want you to be conformed to the image of Christ. And he wanted to hurt God really, really bad. So if he can get you, he hurts God. The seducing spirits that take us away from the better way. They say, oh, it's lawful. But it's not expedient. You ever see Christians like go on a beach? Like, why even be, like, nothing wrong with swimming. That's not what I mean. But like, you go on these crowded beaches and people are half naked and the Christians get half naked with them. Like, is that a testimony? Like, imagine if somebody sees you there and they are a weak brother or sister. And now they get weak too, and they do the same thing, and they get into the spirit of the place, and they start sleeping around. That's a seducing spirit. Not to mention the very own thing that it's doing to your very own soul. That's why modesty is better than immodesty. I don't like beaches. I think they're kind of vile. I'm not against going to beaches, but you know what I'm talking about. Right? I mean, if you're going to go to a beach, fine, go to a beach, but go somewhere where like people aren't walking half naked. Now, those are seducing spirits. Now, don't get me wrong, this is not a law, and I'm not trying to be legalistic here or condemning. I'm just like, choose the better way. Like, there is a way, and there is a better way. Choose the better way. That's what you've done. You've chosen the better way. A lot of you have. Choose the better way. Seducing spirits use that which is lawful. I can do that. Yeah, you can. Enjoy yourself. Enjoy your seducing spirit. Choose the better way. Now, there is a good side to this. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now, immediately, at this very moment, is come salvation. The word salvation means deliverance, preservation, and safety. The moment that you are attacked by the enemy, at that very instant, God brings in a provision. He brings in safety, and He brings in preservation. Like somebody will start attacking or something happens and you go under attack and all of a sudden God starts bringing people your way who will edify. Or maybe He'll give you a message that will really define things clearly for you. Or maybe if it's really heavy angelic warfare, He'll bring in angels. You don't even know it, but all of a sudden you've sensed the atmosphere has been released. Or He'll give you a leading and He'll give you like... You're sensing a heavy atmosphere, or you're getting attacks, or you're getting projections, and God will say, listen to this message from way back, whatever, or put in this this edifying worship music, or something like that, and it just blows the atmosphere out. Why? Because you are not alone in the warfare. The instant that the warfare comes, God brings a preservation provision, a safety provision. The Holy Spirit is in you and He prays for you with groanings that cannot be uttered. Like there is a war, yes, but I have a source. God brings in the Word of God. But God gives me a godly preacher. And all of a sudden as I start receiving, I get that shield of faith. God gives me a Bible. As soon as I start studying my Bible, I get a sword in my hand. And I can no longer be a casualty in the warfare. I'm no longer a sucker for the atmosphere. I have a sword and I have a shield and I have a helmet of salvation, a helmet of deliverance. My own thinking starts to preserve me because I start thinking with God. I have a breastplate of righteousness. My righteousness becomes experiential and it protects my heart, just like you did. My righteousness becomes experiential. It protects my heart from the enemy. It protects me from the world. It protects me from the seducing spirits. Why? Because I've chosen that better portion. So immediately, in that instant, now, instantaneously, God brings in a preservation provision. And in that preservation provision is where I find my safety. Conviction from the Word of God, ruling the will. Your volition is the greatest weapon you have in warfare. The warfare is over our volition, over our mind, which controls our volition. And so when the Word of God takes over my mind and I get that helmet, and I have a sword, and I have a shield, and I have a breastplate, and when my loins are girded with truth, loins is where my strength comes from. And now I have strength from the truth of the Word of God. And I draw on the Word of God and it becomes my strength. And I no longer get weary in the warfare. I no longer get beaten down. I have a source of strength through the truth. And instantaneously that provision comes in. God does not wait on that. It's instant. Where are we? And strength in the kingdom of God. Strength is inherent power. Power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature, or which a person or a thing exerts and puts forth. Where do I get my strength in the warfare? It comes immediately. I get it through the fellowship with the Holy Spirit. I get it from fellowship with other believers, the Spirit in them. I get it from the Word of God. And I draw on those sources and they become my strength in the warfare. You know what's difficult for a weak believer who may have a little bit of faith, like, okay, I will trust God, but their faith is small. And so they cannot hold their shield up very long. And their shield drops and they stop using their faith. You know what happens when that happens? Well, it's exactly what happened to Peter. Peter was walking on the water and warfare came in. He started looking about him, started thinking, oh my God, what's going on? He started to sink, but he didn't sink. He only started to sink. And immediately, the Lord stretched out His hand and grabbed him. If I am weak in the warfare, then immediately the Lord will stretch out His hand and He'll grab me. And He'll take me by the hand in Isaiah 42 and He'll lead me, He'll keep me, and He'll protect me. So I don't need to be afraid of the fact that there is warfare. I don't even need to be afraid of the fact that I'm weak. I will be protected by God. Now I may get beat up a little by the enemy, and it's better not to than to get beat up by the enemy, but God will take care of me and He will heal me. And whatever wounds I may have incurred, He will take care of them. He is the healing balm. And immediately He comes in, He grabs me, He holds me, He keeps me, He protects me, He gives me strength, He gives me a provision for my preservation, and He keeps me in the warfare. In the kingdom of our God. You see, in the warfare, I have authority. The kingdom of God talks about authority. And I have an authority and a provision, and I have an entire kingdom behind, and I have authority in that kingdom. As a born-again, finished-work, faith believer, I have authority in the kingdom. God said, command ye me the works of my hand. What a strange thing for God to say to man. You command me. God has given the believer authority. And so with the kingdom of God, with the authority of prayer, with the authority of the blood, I come to the throne and I make my petition known unto God. And I am kept in the warfare. And I start to be able to fight back. Because yes, He is a dragon. Yes, He has authority and He rules with great authority. But I have authority also. And the authority that I have comes from the kingdom of God, not from the kingdom of Satan. And it was given to me. I didn't have to earn it. I didn't have to do anything to receive it. I just said yes. And I responded to God and I accepted that which He was giving to me. How do I use that authority? Through the Word of God. It's all about the Word of God, folks. The warfare is about the Word of God. And the power of His Christ and the accuser of our brethren is cast down. When I take up that authority, I have the power of Christ behind me. When I take up that authority, I have the authority of a kingdom behind me. And the result is that the accuser is cast down. He cannot stand. He has no place found for him in my life. And it happens through the Word. The believer who grows in the Word grows in authority in warfare. And Satan is cast down. Resist the devil and he will flee. He's cast down. How do I cast down the enemy? Cast down every vain imagination and high thing that exalts itself against the name of Christ. I cast it down. I hurl it away from me. I actively do not entertain it. I change my thoughts. I cast it down. I change what I'm listening to. I change what I'm thinking. I'm changing what I'm doing. I cast it down. The moment I become aware of it, I cast it down. I change my attitude. I do that through the power of the Holy Spirit, through faith in God. I cast it down. And he's no longer, when I cast him down, he's no longer capable of accusing us before God day and night. He's no longer capable of saying to me, hey, you know what he did, or you know what she did, or you know what they're like? You know what this place is like? You know what they do there? He can't do that. Because I'm walking in the authority of the kingdom, and I'm casting him down. Now the believer who is covered by the blood of the Lamb, who becomes Spirit-filled through the Word, can't be Spirit-filled without being Word-filled, by the way. Becomes Spirit-filled through the Word is the most powerful being there is. See, this is why we have a position that is higher than the angels. Satan was an angel. Our position is higher than his. Michael, the archangel, our position is higher than his. Michael, as wonderful as he may be, and he is, he's an awesome angel. He's extraordinarily powerful, and thank God for him. He's the angel that protects Israel, according to a lot of scholars. But Michael does not have our position. We have a position higher than his. Do you know why? Because Michael was not bathed in the blood of the Lamb. Only the believer is cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. That is a better perfection than perfection. And the sweet thing is, it comes because of our imperfection. Only the believer has the righteousness of God through the blood of the Lamb. Michael is a righteous angel. He is perfect and he is holy. But he does not have the righteousness of God. He has an angelic righteousness. But even the weakest believer that is cleansed by the blood has the righteousness of God and is called the bride of Christ. See, this is why we are more than victorious and more than conquerors. Because we will stand. In Revelation 14:4, we will stand. Amen?